So we're back on, we're still on, talking about the economy of the kingdom of God. And I want to touch on, we're talking about all the different currencies, like truth and love and the principles of the kingdom that create a currency that cause the kingdom of God to run. One of them I want to touch on today is revelation as a form of currency. We know one of the principles of the kingdom of God is that our minds must be renewed so that we can be transformed. The understanding of viewing things from above requires that our process of thinking typically be changed from seeing things in the world to seeing things from above. Now, Jesus one time in encountering his disciples asked him, said, "Now who do the people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're John the Baptist." And he looked at him squarely and he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I'll call you Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Most Protestants have derived from the Catholic teachings that Peter was the rock that Jesus was going to build his kingdom on. Well, it's not very likely that something as important as the kingdom would rest upon man. In fact, it couldn't, because the kingdom is spiritual. It couldn't rest on the flesh. The rock that Jesus intended to build his kingdom on was on the basis of revelation, understanding that comes from above, things that God reveals to us. You cannot get a heavenly perspective from an earthly position. You have to get it from heaven. It has to be revelation that comes to us from our Father in heaven. So one of the elements of one of the forms of currency of the kingdom of God is going to be revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge has to come through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to bring it to us and reveal it to us so that we might understand it, so that we might receive it. So there are many things about the kingdom that will come to you through revelation. Now, you may read it in Scripture. You may hear it through a prophetic sound. You may feel it in your spirit. Lots of different ways it'll come, but it will come as revelation. It'll not be confusing. It won't be fearful. It'll be just clear. It'll be something you just know clearly, and it will not require explanation. God will reveal, and when he reveals it, he'll reveal it completely to you in your time. So, put revelation knowledge as one of your forms of currency over here. And I want to shift the discussion a little bit to a place where the Lord took me last week. I asked this question, and normally when I'm doing a different teaching, but in Scripture, Travis, you can't answer, and Ronnie and Vicki can't answer. What does Scripture say the reason is we should work hard? Why do y'all all get up and go to work or come to work, and why do you work hard? Nobody know why they do it?
Because we're all working to God.
Scripture does say that. Do everything as though unto the Lord. That would be excellent. So you're going to do it. Whatever you do, you're going to do it in an excellent manner. So why do we work hard? Sir? We've got bills to pay. So I work hard for my benefit to pay my bills. Is that right? Is that what Scripture says? Work hard to pay your bills? What does Scripture say?
Can I say something?
You gotta wait.
I'm gonna say what I said, and then I'm gonna say something else.
Okay.
Okay. So, what about when Adam and Eve did what they did, and then God came and talked to them? What did He say to Adam?
Cursed is the ground because of you, and you'll toil in it all the days of your life, and by the sweat of your brow you'll eke out your provision.
Okay, so can we use that?
Nope. Nope. Here's why. Five chapters later, in the eighth chapter of Genesis. Remember Lamech, the father of Noah, prophesied that Noah would give us relief from the toll caused by the curse that was on the ground. When Noah hit dry ground after the flood was over and he sent the dove out, he goes out. The first thing he did was he offered a sacrifice to God. And Scripture says, and God smelt the aroma, and it was pleasing to his heart, and he thought to himself, never again will I curse the ground, even though man's heart's turned toward evil all his days. So the curse that was put on the earth because of the sin of Adam was taken off during the flood. Whether you say the earth was baptized or is rolled back to the second day of creation, whatever you say, it was taken off during the flood, and God promised never again to curse the ground. So we're not toiling because of the curse. And even toiling is different than working hard. And we can support that biblically. But so there's got to be another reason. So why do we work? Why does God tell us to work hard? That may be a better way to say it. In Scripture, God gives us instruction of why we should work hard. Yeah, the excellence is doing it as though unto the Lord. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Now, let's think about Ephesus. Ephesus was to the region of what we know as Turkey and Greece today. Ephesus was to them what New York City is to us, or maybe what Houston is, or San Francisco. Major harbor. Center of trade and commerce, just very much the heartbeat of the culture of trade and things. And this is who Paul is writing to in the book of Ephesus, are to these people. And he's talking to them about their culture in there. And he says, this is in the fourth chapter, 28th verse, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good." Some versions say he must work hard for the purpose that he will have something to share with those who are in need. The sole reason we work hard is not to accumulate unto ourselves. The Lord will give us food to eat and clothes to wear. By Scripture, and this is the only place I can find in Scripture where it talks about us working hard. The reason we apply ourselves to the energy of our occupation, we do represent God, as we've talked about before. Our occupation is that thing that occupies our time, and we've been given the gift and calling to do it, so we are representing the Lord there. But the reason we do it for the sense of gaining wealth or accumulating, if we use God's terms, where excess or abundance, the only reason God gives us excess or abundance is not for ourselves, but it's so we'll have something to give to others. The earth and all that is in it is the Lord's. He'll distribute it as He sees fit to us. But the purpose of us, our stewardship of it, is to help others. Now, I would suggest to you, that's totally contradictive to what we live in today. It's all about accumulate to me, 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 me. And if I have to, I'll give Travis a little bit. If he's really down on his luck, I might give him a little bit. But we don't. We give out of our excess. You remember Jesus' conversation about the widow's mite, the woman who gave out of her lack? But we as a culture, we as the economy of the world versus the economy of the kingdom, the economy of the world trains us to accumulate unto ourselves, to hoard unto ourselves, hang on. And if I've got enough excess, I'll give a little to you. I'll give a little to this, or I'll give a little to that. But it really, we're trained to accumulate. I did some looking the other day. In the world today, you know, there's a lot of hubbub made about the United States of America has $22 trillion worth of debt. And I thought, this is ludicrous that we have that much debt. But I went and looked. The world has $288 trillion worth of wealth. $288 trillion worth of wealth. The world also has $244 trillion worth of debt. If the average interest is 5%, the world pays $22.7 trillion in interest a year. Slowly but surely, we're going to eat up that difference between the wealth and the debt with interest. But my point is this: there is not a lack of resources in the world. We have more money, we have more air, we have more food than is necessary. But because of poor stewardship, and basically because of greed and envy and jealousy and competition, we have people doing without. Now, you know, we can all cry in our beer here that we may not like the way life's going for us, but there are a lot of people who have a lot worse conditions than we do. When you think about the number of people without food, without shelter, without, we really don't have anything to complain. I mean, our hearts should be full of gratitude for having food to eat, clothes to wear, and a place to sleep. We have everything we need. But in the earth itself, there is more than enough resources. It amazes me when you look at the continent of Africa. The continent of Africa is the wealthiest continent concerning resources in the world. Gold, silver, diamonds, petroleum, all of these things. Everything it's got. It has the greatest wealth of natural resources in the earth. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would imagine there are more people in abject poverty on that continent than there is any other single continent. I don't know that for a fact, but I would guess that, just from what little bit I know. United States of America has the most vibrant financial economy in the world. We're rapidly approaching half of our population living below the line of the poverty line, as established. Now, part of that is because America's standard of living is going so high, so it's putting people under it. But it still comes back down to a stewardship issue. China has the largest population and certainly has its own problems meeting its needs of one another. But as we talk about the economy of the kingdom and we talk about the breaking of the spirit of poverty or breaking of that spirit of the orphan, one of the things we have to change in our mind, have to be refocused, is what is the purpose of wealth? What is the purpose of abundance? And what is the purpose of excess? And why would God give it to us? We tend to train ourselves to think God gives us excess because he loves me and he wants my life better. But clearly Scripture says different. With wealth, with much, comes much responsibility. But our purpose in accumulating more than we need, any more than we need, is always for the benefit of others. we always use our position in life, if you will, our occupation, our gifts and our graces for the benefit of those others. And they gave to one another as each had need until they came to the point that there was no need among them. The key being that no one viewed anything as their own. This is the difference between Acts 2 and Acts 4. In Acts 2, they had all things in common and they gave to one another as each had need. In Acts 4, they no longer considered anything their own. And so there was no need among them.
So you hit the big light on the stage and something like that. What are you going to do? I want to be at one. Give me at one.
Okay, so the question is, if there was a windfall that came our way, what would we do? How would we go about it?
Yeah.
And that windfall can come lots of ways. You said the lottery. Yeah. I think historically you can see from those lottery winners, the lack of wisdom has brought much despair to their lives. Most lotto winners are in bankruptcy within 7 years because they've got themselves in. They've used, I don't want to say everybody, but much of it's used for themselves or they recklessly gave to charities and things like that. I think if I was given a windfall like that, my goal would be to remove debt and equip as many people as possible with the understanding of the economy of the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, interest is forbidden, and you loan without interest. And so, to me, interest is one of the instruments of Satan that enslaves us to our lifestyle. We go buy a car, we got interest on it. Go buy a house, we got interest on it. So if it was me, and you're asking me, so my purpose would be, the very, very first thing I'd do would be ask the Lord for the wisdom necessary to administrate the miracle. Because you need wisdom to administrate that kind of thing. But then I would begin to want to walk with people and train them and equip them to understand the economy of the kingdom so that if you can use this word monetarily, invest in their lives, the investment would produce good fruit. And it wouldn't be just to get a bigger car or a bigger house or a bigger, you know, everybody says I'm going to buy me an airplane, a yacht, and all these. That's not what we want. We want to exponentialize the economy of the kingdom throughout the world. And so we remove this debt. Now, we've had this discussion before. Not all debt is bad. Because it couldn't be if God says it's better to be a lender than a borrower. And he says you will lend to all nations and you'll borrow from none. So the kingdom of God will be lending to the other nations. So there is a place for lending. But we as the kingdom of God should have never allowed interest to consume the lives of our people. And that's what has happened to so many. So many people have so much debt, so much interest, that it robs them of their joy, robs them of their potential for the future. So what would you do?
I'd give it away. Most of it.
Well, the giving away is good. I don't have any problem. That's what I was going to do. Give it away. But just to give it away without equipping can be putting more on someone than they can handle. And we're obligated to not put more on someone than they can handle. In West Virginia, there was the old gentleman who had the... I think he had a dump truck operation or something. Very, very generous. But he got all that money, and within 5 years, all of his family had left him, and, you know, there was all kinds of problems that had gone on in that thing. And so there is a wisdom that would need to be present in order to administrate something like that. You can't just give it away. You got to, if you gave it away as the Holy Spirit told you to, that would be the key. But what's better than money? Wisdom. So with that money, you'd need to give wisdom. Yeah. Other questions? Comments? Thoughts?
So we were talking earlier this morning about this economy of sharing in the kingdom. Or, again, this is not sharing, but what's mine is yours. None of it's yours. It's so hard to, for me anyway, it's hard to accept that those things as they're my own, or accept of the giving of it. So I don't know, maybe expand on that a little bit more.
Well, of the three temptations of Christ, when Christ was tempted in every manner of man, the first temptation was provision. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus' word was, man doesn't live by bread alone. But that is one of the major ways Satan tempts man. We're either tempted in provision, protection, or our identity. In the provision side of it, produced jealousy and greed and envy. And we know that where jealousy and envy abide, all forms of evil abide. But greed is part of the fruit of that spirit of Cain, where there becomes a comparison. Cain compared himself to Abel as to the favor of God. And as a result, he committed genocide and wiped out a whole race of people, or a whole nation of people. Comparison, envy, greed will cause us to want to claim everything to be ours. Now, Scripture is clear. The earth and all that is in it is the Lord's. We are simply here as stewards. Everything God gives us, we are to steward in a manner that would be benefiting to both the kingdom and purposeful in the presentation of God. But we don't grow up that way. We grow up and we're trained in a mentality of haves and have-nots, of how do I accumulate more for myself? How do I prepare for the future? I mean, the Israelites, one of the first things they had to learn was about daily manna. And so the first day that stuff fell, some of them went out there and grabbed up as much as they could and took it back to the tent, and it rotted and stunk up their tent. We're still learning that thing today. How do I live by daily bread? How do I live by what I need? And what do I do with any excess I have? And this is where this thing comes, that we give to one another as each had need. If I can speak specifically, Shauna and Josh had a need of a place to office outside their home. We had a bunch of excess offices. So I said, move in out there. Well, it took them a month to accept moving in out there, and they still don't know how to handle free space or whatever it is. But it's there. So why shouldn't it be used in that manner? That's where, if you really look at what happened in Acts, and that's what the first century believers, they said, Acts 2:42 says, they had all things in common, and they gave to one another as each had need. One of the elements of the love of the first century church was when they recognized someone in need, they took care of it. And it said they did business from time to time. They would sell land or houses, and they would lay the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it among the needy. In Acts 4, and I think it's 32, it's this same group of people, and I'm not sure how long it is from Acts 2 to Acts 4, but this same group of people, it said, they had all things in common. No one considered anything its own. So ownership and control had been taken out. Their minds had been renewed to the point to where ownership was not important. No one considered anything his own, and there was no need among them. Now, if there's no need among the body of Christ, what do you think that enables us to do? We can then go out and touch the world and demonstrate to the world the power of God. You can change the whole world around you because there's no need among us. We can demonstrate how it rains on both the just and the unjust, and how God's heart is always to give to each of us as we have need. We can literally be the instruments that do that. Now, if I'm worried about saving up enough so that my life can be good all my days, and I'm not going to trust God, I mean, a savings account, short of God telling us like he did Joseph, told Joseph, you need to save for 7 years because you got 7 years of drought coming. Short of the Lord telling us to save, our savings are typically a statement of our lack of faith and trust in God. I don't trust you to take care of me. You're taking care of me today, but I can't trust you to take care of me tomorrow. And so I save up so that I can be my own provision.
Wouldn't that be considered good stewardship of what God bless you with?
It's only good stewardship when we're doing it in obedience to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit tells you to save it and you save it, that's good stewardship. If the Holy Spirit says for you to give it to me, okay, if the Lord told me to give it to you. But yeah, it's only good stewardship if it's in keeping with what the Holy Spirit's saying. Otherwise, it's just greed and doubt and unbelief. Think back, let's go back to the greatest example we had, the manna that fell every day, and what happened to the Israelites. One day a week, they were together 2 days' worth. Yeah. But otherwise, you gathered as you needed. And if your family was bigger than mine and you needed more, you got more. If I needed less, I just took what I needed. Now, when we're talking $288 trillion, 7 billion people in the world, if we take what we need, there'd still be a big pile of money laying out there for somebody. Think about oxygen. We're in this room. You try and get all you can. You'll pass out. You're getting all you need right now. We're all getting all we need, and there's still enough. But if you try and hoard oxygen, you'll pass out. They call it hyperventilation. And you will pass out from trying to hoard it up. God gave us very simple elements of nature to break that hoarding spirit in us, that greedy, consuming spirit.
What makes me think of my kids, you know, they're always fighting over their stuff. And that's mine, and I'm not really teaching them. I'm like, well, yes, that's her, so she, you know. So, I mean, it starts so young. It gets implemented so young, this mindset of whose is whose.
Yeah.
Travis actually just told her, kid, actually, that's all mine. And I let you take care of it.
That is what we should teach. What was said was Travis told his kids that everything in the house was his and he's just letting them steward it. But that's really what we should teach them. That should be it. Our relationship to God, their Father, and how we're going to entrust them with things.
I want that back.
Yeah. But we do. We started early in school by writing our name on everything. Okay.
On 1 John, chapter In verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, everybody loves the things of the world, wants the things of
God. Yeah, that, I mean, that's a strong statement. It doesn't say maybe. It says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of God is not. That the two things cannot mix. Love not the world nor the things of the world.
Everybody likes new cars, motorcycles.
guys, we know. I don't know that. Well, I think America's worse. It may not be. Some of the European nations may be the same way. But we are a very material.